Okay, this morning we are starting in a new place. We're in Genesis 37. So I'd invite you to stand with me if you're able to. Genesis chapter 37. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read to verse 11. Genesis 37, starting in verse 1. It says, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Verse 9, then he dreamed another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Fathers, we come to your word this morning. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to read it together publicly. And God, I pray that you would cause us to delight in your word. God, I pray that your word would not return void this morning as we look into it together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're beginning a new sermon series. I've titled it Sovereign Grace, The Good News of Joseph. And the story of Joseph is found in Genesis. I just read the first bit for you. And Genesis is the very first book in the Bible. And when you kind of look at Genesis kind of holistically, the whole thing, you'll notice something quite interesting about the story of Joseph. It takes up a significant amount of real estate in the book of Genesis. So the creation account, which is very important, is the first two chapters of the book of Genesis. And then there's 13 chapters at the end of Genesis that really belong to Joseph and his story and his family. So very interesting right away. You're noticing what? There's 13 chapters in the very first book of the Bible about this man. Now, Joseph's story is important for many reasons in our life. And one of the reasons, first of all, is that it draws us into the larger narrative of the whole story of the Bible. And that happens right away in the first one and verse 2 of Genesis 37. So I just want to read that for you, just so you can kind of see how this is drawing us into the larger narrative of the Bible. It says, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. And it says, these are the generations of Jacob. So Jacob, if you know the story of Genesis, is the son of Isaac, and Isaac is the son of Abraham. And Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. So right here, we're kind of entering a new phase. So Genesis chapter 37 is a new section of this book. But we're actually, what I want you to see right away is we're jumping in the middle of the story. Okay, we're not jumping at the beginning. We're jumping in the middle of a story of things that have already been happening leading up to this point in Genesis 37. So you can kind of think of it like this. Think of, just for example, like the Star Wars movies. You know, they didn't make episode 1, 2, and 3 first, right? They in the late 70s, which I wasn't born yet, they started with episode 4, 5, and 6. So stuff had already happened to bring Darth Vader to the point where he was, okay, to get him onto the dark side. But you don't know that yet, okay? We're jumping in the middle of the story. That's what I want you to see here. There's stuff that's already been going on to bring us here. So, lying underneath the surface of the text I just read for us is a really big question that's been getting developed all the way through the story of Genesis. And it goes all the way back to Abraham, back to a promise that God made to him in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And in Genesis chapter 12, 2 and 3, God promises to Abraham that he is going to be a blessing to many nations, right? To all the nations of the world. But then the story carries on from Genesis 12, and you get all his family, and you start saying, oh my goodness, this is a very imperfect family. They have a lot of problems. There's all kinds of trouble going on, and that kind of leads us to this big looming question, and this is the big question. How will God bring about his promise to Abraham through this family that is so messed up, that has so many things going on that really are not reflecting who God is? How's God going to bring this promise about? What a great question for us to ask too. We're asking similar questions in our lives. Some of us might be asking, how will God bless me in my life after my whole past? After everything that I've gone through, everything that I've done? Maybe others of you have questions like, how is God going to work in my family after immorality, after lies, after deceit, after hurt, after jealousy, and maybe so much more? How's God going to bring blessing into my family after this is our story, this is our past? Or you might be looking at the world and you're thinking, how can God bring blessing to all the nations of the world when what we see is sexual confusion, injustice, and war? So the story of Joseph is really important for us. That's what I want you to see. We're kind of in this story too. And it's bringing us into the bigger story of the Bible. Now, I've titled this series, Sovereign Grace, the Good News of Joseph. And in the story of Joseph, we're going to see a couple things. We're going to see God's sovereignty all the way through this. God sovereignly superseding over evil. And sovereignty is just meaning God ruling above. God ruling above all these crazy things that we're going to see going through the story of Joseph and bringing ultimately good out of them. God can do that. Then there's grace. Grace is essentially unmerited favor. So grace is getting what we do not deserve. And we look at the family of Joseph and everybody around him, you're like, you're going to see this as we go through. You'll say, this is a family that did not deserve very much. And they got way more than they deserved. So the story of Joseph reveals good news for undeserving people, for backstabbers, for sexual failures, and even for bullies. So this is a story that brings good news for all of us that need transformation in our lives. And now, ultimately, the story of Joseph isn't just about making us, here's a way to be a better person. That's what I want you to see as we go through this. That ultimately, the story of Joseph is going to point us to our true Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that as we go through these chapters together over the next number of weeks. So, our text, Genesis 37, 1 through 11, throws us right into family conflict, right into major jealousy going on. So, actually, if you look at the last verse, it kind of wraps up this whole story right away for us, and we get a sense of what's going on. Genesis 37, 11, it says, "And the brothers were jealous of him, and his father stored up these things in his mind." So, his brothers were jealous of him. Let me ask you a question. What would happen if the thing that we call jealousy showed up at a family reunion? That never happens, right? Now, just imagine this with me, okay? Jealousy rolls up in their car into the parking lot of the community hall. And as they roll up, they see already there's cars and trucks already parked there. And they're kind of scanning over all the vehicles in the parking lot. And jealousy sees Uncle Horace's truck parked over there. And it's brand new. It's shining. Everything looks beautiful about it. And jealousy thinks, he doesn't deserve that. I work harder than him. How does he get to have that truck? Jealousy gets out of their own vehicle, kind of glances back one more time at Uncle Horace's truck, and then walks into the community hall. In the community hall, jealousy runs its fingers over the stunning decorations in the community hall and says, I could have done better than that. This is terrible. And they're beautiful. It's saying, this is terrible. And then jealousy kind of walks in a little further and spots Aunt Mabel over in the corner and is like, oh my! I hope she doesn't see me. I can't stand her. I don't want to talk to her. And so jealousy kind of swings over to a corner and finds some friends. Resentment and envy. And they stand by the punch bowl and they have some juicy conversation and they're scouring the whole community hall. Talking. Eventually, family reunion's not yet over, but jealousy wants to leave. Jealousy's tired of watching everybody have a good time, and they're not having a good time at all. Nobody's experienced that. So as we walk into Genesis 37, that's what we're stepping into. Family conflict filled with jealousy. So I want us to look at three big questions this morning, and we're going to learn about jealousy this way. What sparked the brothers' jealousy? What was it that sparked the brothers' jealousy of Joseph? And then secondly, what do we learn about jealousy? And then third, what's the cure for jealousy in our lives? So what sparked it in the brothers? What do we learn about it? And then what's the cure for it? So let's start with kind of getting big picture, doing some observation of the text. What sparked the jealousy of the brothers here? So the story of Joseph opens with him being a teenager. You read it right away in verse 2. It says, Joseph being 17 years old, so, you know, grade 11, maybe grade 12, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. So Joseph's one of 12 brothers. He observed his older brothers doing something that wasn't good. That's all we get. And he brings a bad report to his father about something that his older brothers had done. Now, sometimes we think, and maybe you think this too, oh, Joseph is that pestering younger brother. You know, he's that tattletale. That annoying brother that, like, you never want to have. But I think if you look at the larger context of the story of Joseph, we'll see something about his brothers, and maybe we'll think differently about who Joseph is. Because if we look at the larger context of Genesis, we would not call Joseph's brothers at the beginning here good guys. They were far from it. A couple examples. In Genesis 34, if you go back a couple chapters, there's a story of Simeon and Levi. And they go on a revenge killing, wiping out all the men in one city. Just wiping them out. And possibly the other brothers were involved too. We know that this event wasn't good because later Jacob says to Simeon and Levi in Genesis 34:30, you have brought trouble on me by making me a stink to the inhabitants of the land. So that's Genesis 34. Then you go into Genesis 35, and there's a little verse there about Reuben, who was the oldest brother of all these brothers, and he goes and sleeps with the concubine of his father. And then fast forward into Genesis 38, one chapter after where we're at, and there's a story about Judah, who's out, and he picks up what he thinks is a prostitute, but is actually his daughter-in-law, sleeps with her, gets her pregnant. So Joseph's brothers are men polluted by violence. They have uncontrolled sexual lust. And they're selfish. You can see it right there. So for some of you, it's probably not that hard to imagine that type of brokenness. Maybe you have that type of brokenness in your family. Maybe that's how you grew up. Or if you're in high school, you probably see it in the hallways as you walk through and hear people talking. So here's Joseph. He's 17 years old, and he's in this mess. So as we look at this story, I think we're supposed to be drawn to exclaim something and say, thank God. Thank God there was one man who was different, and that man was Joseph. Verse 3 brings us just further reasons for the jealousy of the brothers. Verse 3, it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of the other sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. So Joseph, more than his brothers, you see it right there, he's loved and favored by his father, by his dad, more than all the rest of the sons. Now, often, you know, in our families, it sometimes feels like there's one child, there's one sibling that is, it feels like mom and dad love them more than the rest. And it's not because they don't, it's just, that's just the way that they feel. And families have to kind of work through communicating that to their kids that, no, you're all loved equally. But there's always seems to be one that just sort of feels like they're on the out. But what's happening here in Joseph's story is different than that. Dad obviously loves and favors his son Joseph more than all the others. And it's quite clear. Number one, because he's the son of, from his old age. He's the son from his old age and the son from his favorite wife, Rachel. And then Jacob, the dad, communicates this favor, this love, and really sets apart Joseph by giving him the special robe. And that special robe probably signified something. Likely it signified that Jacob's saying, I want you to be the leader of this family. I want you to receive the double inheritance. So what happens in a family when someone shows that kind of favoritism? What happens in a workplace when someone shows that kind of favoritism to another person? We know. Doesn't make for a happy place. Scholar Alan Ross, in his commentary on Genesis, notes this. He says, those who are envious often turn their hatred on the one favored, not the one who showed favoritism. Those who are envious often turn their hatred on the one favored, not the one who showed favoritism. Thought that was an interesting insight. So Joseph is the son who is loved by the father, and he is hated by his brothers. Loved by the father, hated by his brothers. See verse 4. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. So they despised him, right? They couldn't even say one nice thing to him. They see him, they want to vomit, right? Maybe that they wouldn't have said it like that, but that's how we say it now. They're like, I want to vomit when I see Joseph. That I can't handle that guy. I'm not going to say one nice thing to him. Just turn away when you see him. Walk away from him when he walks near you. So we really need to pause and reflect here for a moment to understand this story of Joseph just a little bit better on this point. Often when we're reading the Bible, we want to put ourselves in the place of the hero of the Bible. So we look at our lives and we're like, oh yeah, I'm the son who's loved and the brother who's hated. But really, we're not supposed to read the Joseph story like that. We're supposed to see ourselves as the brothers. The brothers who were jealous, the brothers who were looking the other way, the brothers who wouldn't found him revolting when he came near. So we need to ask ourselves, who can't we look in the eye because we despise them? Who do I mumble about in the shadows with my friends, envy and resentment? Who do I look with the green eyes of envy because they have gifts and skills and experiences that I wish I had in my life? We have to examine our lives on this point. And as we examine our lives, it's helpful to understand the nature of jealousy. So I want us to look at the second question here. What do we learn? What do we learn about jealousy from this story? I want to show you two things that I picked up when I was reading it. What do we learn? Number one, we learn that jealousy has an unlimited nature. Jealousy has an unlimited nature. So what do I mean by unlimited? So in verses 5 through 7, Joseph has a dream. And in that dream, there's these bundles of grain, and they represent his brothers. And they're bowing down to Joseph's bundle of grain that's standing straight up. And the brothers react when they hear this dream. And really, their reaction should awaken us out of the stupor of our jealousy. Look at their reaction in verse 5. Now, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And then this is capped. Okay, so verse 5, this is the beginning of telling the first dream. And at the end of the dream, the end of verse 8, it states it again. So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So we have a capacity to hate even more than we do right now. We have a capacity to hate more tomorrow than we already hate maybe someone today. Every person has the capacity for surpassing greatness that far outreaches what our imagination could come up with. But every person also has a capacity for ugliness that far outreaches what we could ever dream. C.S. Lewis pointed this out to me in his essay, The Weight of Glory. And if you've read it before, you'll know this, but this quote has been so helpful for me, even thinking about the nature of humanity and who we are. So Lewis writes this. He says, "It may be possible for each of us to think too much of his own potential glory hereafter. It is hardly possible for him to think too often or too deeply about that of his neighbor. It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. It's to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may be one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and corruption such as you now meet." Then he says, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Hate and jealousy can grow more and more. We can hate more tomorrow than we do today. All the way to being an immortal horror. Proverbs 27 verse 4 talks about jealousy. It says this: "Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy?" Look at that. Wrath is something, anger is something, but who of us can actually stand before jealousy in our lives? Jealousy has an unlimited nature. So when you're harboring jealousy, it's like you're putting an unquenchable fire in your lap, and you will not survive it. Who can stand before jealousy? Second lesson we can learn here about the nature of jealousy is that jealousy has a limited nature. Has a limited nature. So you're saying, what? I thought you just said it was unlimited. Here, I'll explain as we go through this. So Joseph didn't just have one dream. He had two. And verse 9 tells of his second dream. He says, "Then he dreamed another dream, and he told it to his brothers, and he said, 'Behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me.'" So if we kind of want to understand the limited nature of jealousy, we have to get a sense of what these dreams are. What are dreams? Especially for Joseph and in this time in Genesis. If you go through Genesis, you can see multiple dreams. Abraham had a dream. And Genesis 15, Jacob had a dream, I think it was Genesis 28, and now Joseph has a dream, Genesis 37. These dreams were God speaking. These were words from God to his people. And New Testament confirms that God spoke like this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Dreams. So what I want you to see here is that Joseph's dream is of God. This is a revelation from God to Joseph. And what do the brothers do with this word from God? They rejected it. They rejected it. Jealousy limits our ability to receive the word of God in our life. It limits our ability to receive what God's speaking to us through his word. Earlier in Genesis, there's a story about two brothers as well that became violent, Cain and Abel. And I think we're supposed to connect them together here with what we're seeing with Joseph. Cain and Abel, they both brought a sacrifice to God. They were worshiping God. And what we see there in that story was that God had regard for Abel's offering, and he wasn't pleased with what Cain brought. And this stirred up great hatred and jealousy within Cain to the point where he murders his brother. And the New Testament talks about these events and gives some explanation that helps us think about it, I think, through this lens of jealousy that I've been talking about this morning. So in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, it says this. John writes, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and who murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous." His own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. The brother who acted faithfully was despised by the brother who was unfaithful. And then John goes on to show the severe limitations that jealousy puts on our lives. I mean severe. Verse 15, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This is not a light teaching. I mean, if you really think about that, we really think about our lives. Who of us has really then any hope? Who of us has never thought a thought of hatred or of jealousy towards another person? You know, there's always someone that has more than us, right? There's always someone that gets a better vacation. There's always someone that has a better job, gets paid more. There's always a better preacher out there. There's always a better pastor that you can listen to. You know, and on. There's always something better we feel than us. Who of us has never thought a jealous thought? See, jealousy puts severe limitations on us if we don't deal with it. So what's the cure? What's the cure for jealousy in our lives? So the story of Joseph is whispering to us. It's whispering to individuals and to families who are ravaged by jealousy that we can find healing, that there is a cure. And the cure is this: there was another son. There was another son who was loved and hated. And that son was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And you can see that all the way through the New Testament. When Jesus was baptized, God the Father spoke out loud from heaven. Everybody could hear, and he said, "This is my beloved Son." And then Jesus speaks of himself in John chapter 7, verse 7. He says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. And then you think about Jesus Christ on the cross. There he was on the cross, hanging there for our sins, and the people derided him. They poured hate upon him. See, the son who enjoyed the love of God endured hate, endured sin. He did it so that when we put our trust in him, he takes what's broken in us, our jealousy, our sin, and everything else, and he gives us what's the best about God, God's righteousness. He covers us. He heals us. I think jealousy erupts in our lives through this anxious uncertainty that, you know, God couldn't really love me. God couldn't really care about me. And then what it does is we start fixating on the things that we don't have. I don't have this experience. I don't have these skills. I'm not getting the recognition that I deserve. It really debases us. Jealousy debases us. There's a story, there's a play about Amadeus, the composer, and really just shows a classic example of how this happens. Amadeus made a deal with God. He wanted to be a great composer. He said, I'll live a clean life. I'll do this. I'll help people. If you'll just let me, you know, be a great composer and people will take notice of me. And things went really well for him for a while until Mozart came along. And then Mozart lived a very free life, a very not clean living life. And he got all the attention. Everybody loved Mozart and everybody forgot about Amadeus. And when Amadeus realized all the good he was doing wasn't bringing him the glory that he was craving, his heart became murderous. You see, jealousy debases us and makes us ugly. But the love of God is the thing that dignifies us. The love of God dignifies us. The Son of God, who was hated, he was hated so that you and I could enjoy a new status. A new status of being loved and favored by God. You know, if we would just consider the love that God has given to us as children of God through Jesus Christ, through faith, we would begin to see just how contemptible jealousy really is in our lives. So cast away jealousy. Cast away jealousy and dive into the love of God provided for you in Jesus Christ. Jonathan Edwards was a famous preacher in the 1700s, an important thinker, and he magnificently stated what every Christian, what every believer in Christ will experience one day. He said this, "They shall eat and drink abundantly and swim in the ocean of love and be eternally swallowed up in the infinitely bright and infinitely mild and sweet beams of divine love." That's what's ours. He was hated so that you could experience that kind of love. So what ocean will you swim in today? The sea of jealousy? Or the deep and never-ending ocean of God's love? The blessed love of God is given to all who would receive the grace of the Son who was hated for us. And that's the beginning of the good news of Joseph for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news that is in all of the Bible for us. And God, I just pray that you would help us in our own lives to cast aside jealousy that is hindering us, severely limiting our lives. That we would throw that away, that we would dive fully into the love that Jesus Christ has provided for us, dying on the cross for our sins, rising again 3 days later. God, would you change us with your love today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.